heavenly places.
Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The Greek says, blessed the God and Father, the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, the one blessing us in every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. I want to draw your attention to the fact that spiritual blessings are found in heavenly places. And if we trod a lot of dark alleys down here below, we won't have spiritual blessings. If we traffic in the great metropolis, busy merchant areas from Minnehawking the whales, and where all the carnivals of this world are going on, you won't experience heavenly spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings are found in heavenly places, and they that would have spiritual blessings must steal away into heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Where are these heavenly places? That is, what is the avenue to these heavenly places? That would be through His Word and through His Spirit. Through the Word and through the Spirit. As I study and pray and study day after day, the Lord feeds me through His Word. He talks to me through His Word. When I come and sing songs of praise in the Lord, I am talking to Him. I am telling Him that I love Him. When I kneel and say, Lord, make this right in my life, and I will do this, and I surrender this to You, I'm making commitment. And then when I read His Word, He's talking to me. For His Word is our lamp. His Word is bread to our souls. His Word is Himself, an explanation to us. And as I read His Word, He talks to me. And He reveals things to me. And prayer should be a conversation between you and God. We should fellowship with Him. And so when I praise Him, I praise Him with my heart, and then He comes with His Spirit, and He puts His arms around me, and I feel His presence, and He anoints me. I feel His presence, and so He's fellowshipping. And then when I read His Word, He talks to me. And so through the reading of the Word and through the singing and so forth. But there is a place also where we get away and just begin in the Spirit, begin to commune with Him, and are lifted in heavenly places. God sometimes will lift us in heavenly places right during the service. You can be lifted in heavenly places reading the Word. You can be lifted in heavenly places where you're just alone out in the woods walking with God. Sometimes I find the best place for me is driving my car. And some people now couldn't pray driving. I got some of the best blessings I ever had in my life driving. And it depends on the temperament of an individual. Sometimes I like to pace sometimes when I pray. Some people like to just lie down and be still. Some like to lay down. Some like to kneel. It doesn't make any difference. But the thing is to get in heavenly places. Get in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice how this verse starts off. It starts off with us blessing Him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, how do we bless Him who blesses us? Certainly, we're not of the same kind. He gives to us gifts of the Spirit. He gives us His grace. He gives us eternal life. He gives us assurance. He gives us peace. He gives us joy. He gives us power. He gives us anointing. He gives us His own Spirit. He gives us love. Certainly we don't turn around and give it back to Him. We can't bless Him with that. The only thing we can bless the Lord with is praises and obedience. That's the only way we can bless Him, is praising and obedience. Psalms 116, verses 12 through 14. We'll be back in Ephesians. So, keep a thumb or finger or something there. Psalms 116, verses 12 through 14. David asked himself this question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Well, that's a pretty good, I'd say you've got a pretty good deal there. Well, you take the cup of salvation and all you have to do is just call upon the Lord and praise Him. The Lord has created this earth, created all the beauty in it, all the wonders of heaven, He saved your miserable self, put joy in your soul, healed your body, filled you with His Spirit, directs you, blesses you. It doesn't seem like we've got much to give Him back, does it? Just to praise Him, just to be obedient unto Him. David left off fretting about man's problem here. You see, in verse 10 he says, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. See, he's been troubled. And then all of a sudden he lets off talking about man's problems. He begins to rise up into heavenly places. He begins to talk about God. His thoughts begin to go heavenward. And then he decides, what shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I'm Thy servant. And now he begins to put himself in proper places. And that can't help but lift you. When you're complaining about people and you're complaining about situations, you're not in heavenly places. If you want to get in heavenly places, you have to get out of the complaining and all of this type of thing, and you have to move up in praise. You have to quit looking at people and problems and begin looking to Jesus if you want to be in heavenly places. If you are constantly worried about situations and people and yourself and others downhill, you cannot possibly live in heavenly places. If you want to begin living in heavenly places, you begin praising Him, loving Him, and speaking the doctrines of God, and you'll find yourself in heavenly places. Look at others who are in heavenly places. Look at people who are glowing and praising the Lord and the joy, and they've always got the joy and the peace in their soul. You don't find them people who are always complaining and backbiting and finding fault and so forth. That isn't what you find. And you find a person who is backbiting, has problems and so forth, and rebellious, he's not in heavenly places. And so if you just decide which class you're in, then decide what you want. And if you're not in the place you want, then I would suggest that you re-enroll in the other school and get over where you want to be and start praising Him, and you'll find out that you'll be in heavenly places. Now, this isn't something you do just an hour a week. It's a life. It's a praising life. It's a life of praising Him, a life of looking towards Jesus instead of looking at problems. There is always more than enough in this world to keep you discouraged if you want to. There's more than enough to complain about. There's more than enough to be worried about. There's plenty of problems downhill, but you don't have to look at them. You can look to Jesus if you want to, because there's plenty right there to talk about too and to praise Him for. There's always plenty to praise Him for. It's just your choice which way you want to go, whether you want to be downhill, in desert places, or in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6. And He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now here He's raised us up to sit with Jesus Christ, who is the perfect man. Jesus is perfect. Father, I am no more in this world. He has come to perfection. I have finished the work that Thou gavest me to do. Having finished the work, being perfected, learned obedience to the things which He suffered, He ascended up on high. Now the marvelous thing is that He has called us who are not perfect to come up and visit Him and sit in heavenly places.
Hallelujah.
One just got it. Now, why would He do that? Because we are legally perfect. There's no other grounds for it. Because He erased the enmity between God and man by the blood of His cross. His back was turned on man. He could not bring us up in heavenly places when there was an enmity. We have to be perfect first. And he says, well, it's going to take Him a while to get experientially perfect. I can see that. But I can make Him legally perfect through the vicarious act of Jesus Christ, if they will submit to it. The judge has a right to pardon. But the judge can't pardon anybody who is not sorry. You can't pardon somebody who doesn't repent. You can't forgive somebody who doesn't repent. There's nothing to forgive. So I can forgive them if they repent. And if I forgive them, I wipe the slate clean, and therefore they're legally perfect. That's how come He can do that. And so now I have to have them repent, and if they'll accept the work that Christ did for them, I can make them legally perfect, and then I can have them come up and have visits with me in heavenly places. And And he'll give you his spirit, because you worship him in spirit, and that spirit that God gives you will be an immeasurable help to be able to bring you up into heavenly places. You worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, we are made to sit with him, he says. Now, sitting is resting. If you sit down, you're putting all your weight upon the chair, and you rest. When you're standing, all the weight's on your own feet. You get tired after a while, but you sit down and you can rest. And he has called us to up in heavenly places just to rest with him, you see. To rest. It's a place of resting from our weariness on this earth. Now, on this earth, we have a ministry to do. And a ministry means work. So on this earth, we are said to walk. Chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. There's a vocation. You've got a job to do. This is your vocation. Christ's ministry upon earth. You are a kingdom of priests. You are a kingdom of priests, the scripture says. And that's your vocation. That's your spiritual vocation. You may be a carpenter or something else in the natural, but in the spiritual, you are a priest. That is, a priest stands between God and man. You represent God because you know him and he's in you. You represent man because you are man. You stand in between and you pray for man to God. Say, Lord, help this person. You also stand and you stand for God to the person. Say, the Lord wants you to do this. Say, well, how do you know what he wants? Well, because I know the Lord. I've been with him. I'm his presence. I'm his priest. We are a whole kingdom of priests, the scripture says. Walk worthy of the vocation, O priest. Don't stand with filthy garments, like the priest, like one of the priests he mentions in the Old Testament. But we are to walk worthy. But we're to walk. We've got a ministry to do downhill. This is not a place to sit down and rest. This is a place to walk. And then we also need to stand downhill. Chapter 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, when you put armor on, you're to use it. You've got to stand to use it. You've got to stand and do battle. You can't sit down and use your armor. And so we are called to stand. It's a battle. Your weight is on your own feet now. But you've got his armor to help you, his sword. We are also called to run, Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We are runners in a race. So we have to run. We also are called to work. 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then, as workers together with him, workers together with him, we are workers in the harvest field. We are to walk, we're to stand, we're to run, and we're to work. But thank the Lord when we get weary in these things. And he says, be not weary in well-doing. Well, how can you keep from getting weary? Well, go up in heavenly places and sit and begin to fellowship with the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And then they shall walk and not be weary, and they shall run and not faint. Because we do have to walk and run. When we come back, we've been rested up. Because we've been sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, fellowshipping with him. He's invited us to come up and sit and to rest, to visit, to fellowship with himself. And we can do that through the Spirit, because he is Spirit, and he has created us Spirit, and by the Spirit we can do that, if we will. Now, by the fact that he's told us to come up and we sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the opposite, the antithesis, would be to lie in the dust as a beggar. See, the beggars sit and lie in the dust, in sackcloth, mourning, or begging alms, as the case may be. But when you're sitting in heavenly places, you're not a beggar. You're his friend, and he sticks closer than a brother. You are partners together with Christ. workers together with him. You are a fellow heir. You're his fiancée. When you're sitting up with him in heavenly places, you're not a beggar on this earth. You're not wailing and mourning at the wailing wall. You're not in sackcloth and ashes wailing and mourning. But he calls us out of the dust of this old earth. And you know, many times you can be down in the dust and you can just be, you know, you can be just in misery. But if you will, you can get up out of the dust and just go up into heavenly places and begin to sit with Jesus Christ. He wants us to rise above the wailing, the sorrow, and the begging of this earth. And he wants us to come up in heavenly places. What will you do in heavenly places in your fellowship? Well, you'll begin hearing God's doctrine. When you're in heavenly places with him, you're hearing God's doctrine. You know, when you're praising the Lord and you're lost in the Spirit, there isn't a lot of negative. You can find a lot of negative going on. It's all positive. It's all God's doctrine. It's all God's blessing us and forgives us and he loves us and we love him and God will see us through and the Lord is working and everything is beautiful. It's God's doctrine being preached up there. You lie down on the old dust and get your ear to the ground, you may hear the devil's doctrine. Well, when you hear God's doctrine, what does it do to you? Well, it renews your faith, doesn't it? It renews your faith. Let me give you an example of what happens. Remember old Elijah when he says, Lord, I'm all alone. You know, torn down the altars and they seek my life. And I'm the only person left. And he was bringing the devil's doctrine. It wasn't true anyway. Discouraged, downhearted. But you see, God brought him into a place where he got a new perspective. And the analogy I want to bring you is this. Let's supposing you're a general in World War II on the Allied side over in on the continent, in France someplace, with the Allied armies. And things aren't going too well. Maybe you're in Belgium there, and maybe there's the Battle of the Bulge, the counter thrust there. And things are looking really bad. And their tank divisions are throwing you back, and you've held there, and you're running low on ammunition, and things aren't going good, and they've blown up the bridges that you're supposed to be going across, and replacements haven't showed up, and the paratroopers landed in the wrong spot, and equipment was dropped someplace else, and the Germans got them, and you're in trouble. And the general will be so discouraged, and nothing is going right, and his inquiries back to headquarters, and finally they say, you know, General so-and-so out there, he's so discouraged that he can't properly run that army right when he is in that frame of mind. Have a plane bring him back to London to the plotting room. So they fly and they get him, they bring him back to the plotting room, and the brass, they take him in, and here he's in this big room, maps on the wall, and little charts and ships all here, and planes on the wall, and all of this, and they're all the staffers. And they say, General, we want to show you something. You see, this is where you are right here. This is Belgium. Now, you see what's happening here? We've asked you to hold this area, and your supplies are getting low, and your men are being cut down, and you haven't got your gas provisions, and all of this, and things are looking really rough. But see, we've got all the facts here. And what we want to know, what we want you to know is that right up here, the Nazi army, they're running out of fuel too. In fact, they're just about completely out. And all these train tracks have been bombed all the way here, and they can't get back to any of their fuel dumps. Within a week, they'll be completely out. And they'll all be stopped right there in the mud. Furthermore, we've got supplies all here along England. All these ships are loaded with oil, waiting for good weather. The weatherman says we'll have good weather within a week, and that will back up, and all we're asking to do is just hold until that supply comes in. And they'll be out, and you'll have it, and good weather is coming, and got good terrain, and you can move. And you won't need those tanks because we got loads and loads and loads of all these pontoon bridges here, all lined up. We're going to bring them in when the fuel is here. But no, we're just bringing them in now. We don't have the fuel for them. They'll just blow them up. But when they're out of fuel, we bring them in, and we've got air support that's ready to cover you as soon as the weather's good. And you'll get air support, you'll be able to cross these pontoon bridges, you're on your way, and they'll be out of fuel, and there's nothing stopping you back here, you'll be able to move right on in. He goes back encouraged, huh? Things are different. Why? He's come back to headquarters and got a new perspective. He begins to learn that they're going to win after all. You see, you can get down this road, you'll be thinking that you're going to lose, and things are going rough, and the devil's after you, and all of this. But be lifted up in the heavenly places and get back to the plotting room. Let him show you some things. You'll come back dancing. You'll say, oh, glory. We've got all kinds of heavenly weapons in our arsenal here. We've got the power of the Spirit upon us. The enemy's tottering. People are giving in here. He's ready to send an avalanche across still. Let's get ready to move. All of a sudden, you're a new type of general. You're a new person. Our biggest problem is you're so busy looking at the problems around you that you don't get back to headquarters and find out what's going on. We're on the winning side. Rejoice. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change your vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. How do you like that? Can't ask for more than that. Your supplies are going to come in. You're going to get a new body. Don't worry about these old tanks you got. You're going to get some new ones. Get a new model coming up. A lot better than the last one. New improved model. Now, our conversation is in heaven. Well, it can't be unless you're in heavenly places. A conversation in Greek means, the literal Greek is citizenship. Citizenship is in heaven. They've used a loose translation. They say, well, if your citizenship's in heaven, that's where your conversation is going to be. You're going to be talking like, well, if you're whatever citizenship you've got, that's how you talk. You know, not only that language of the country you came from, but from the perspective of where you came from and the customs of where you came from. All conversation, all citizenship is in heaven. We're only pilgrims and strangers downhill. So, now, what does a pilgrim and a stranger do? See, you come from a land, we'll say, and everything in that land is clean. You've got a good righteous king. You've got a strong arm. You've got a good government. And you've got a nice home there. Everything is really fine. And you're journeying for a particular purpose on a journey for the king. And you're having to go through a really famine-ridden country, you know, like India or something. And you're a pilgrim. You're going through it. Well, you're not supposed to get all worried and disturbed and quit and everything because things also are not going good and the government things aren't going good and the finances aren't going good. That isn't your country. So what are you so worried and down in the mouth about? King gets a letter back from his ambassador saying, "Dear King, things are so rough here, I am contemplating suicide. I am contemplating leaving your services because things are so rough. And I'm thinking about leaving your services as ambassador and joining these miserable people." Isn't that what they do? Sure. You're a pilgrim and stranger here. Things are so rough, you're going to give up and join them. Oh, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I don't think we're as smart as we think we are. Don't worry about the mess downhill. You've got your citizenships in heaven. We look for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, when we go home, however, from our heavenly prayer visits, our high priest blesses us. We get there in his presence. Our king blesses us with his presence, with his beauty. We see his great robe and all the provisions that he has in his great palace. We see his power. We see his riches, all the provisions that are there. We see his wisdom and his gifts that he has. We sit down at the banquet hall, and he feeds us at the banquet hall. Well, now, we can make the, every so often, if you're out in a far-flung, as an ambassador out in a difficult field, every so often you need to get back to home base and get to the banquet hall and see the king and see all the glory of, of back home again. Don't stay so way too long. You know, you begin to think you're one of them. And, but when you get back, you begin to see the presence. And then your heavenly bridegroom blesses us with his love, and he comforts us with his presence. And the wonderful thing is, if you're out there, it may be difficult to get a ship back. But we have one of these real quick, you know, type of space vehicles that gets us back there so quickly. And the wonderful thing is, he says, well, visit me as much as you like. Come back as often as you like. It's all up to you. Come back and visit as often. He didn't say, well, you can stay out there at least 5 years, then come back. No, come back as often as you will. It's that just that quick trip, you're right back there anytime you want to, day or night. That's marvelous. That's marvelous. I'll tell you, let God take it away from you for about a year, and you'll appreciate it. Some people say, oh, Lord, you know, I just felt your presence so wonderfully this morning, and oh, God, I can't feel your presence tonight. Some people have never felt it. Praise the Lord, at least you felt it. At least you get there. You know, that's right, we're spoiled. We're spoiled. Isaiah 6:1. Isaiah caught a glimpse of this king with his great robe we've been talking about. His mind was lifted up into heavenly places, and there he saw him. And so he says, chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, this is the train that comes from his robe, like a train in a wedding dress. Now, the analogy is this. A king, you see, and in the temple, you from the court of the women, from the court of the Gentiles, you go up some steps to the court of the women. And from the court of the women, you go up a few steps to the court of the men. And from the court of the men, you go up a few steps to the court of the priest. And from the court of the priest, you go up a few steps into the sanctuary. And you see, you always have to go up steps to the king. You know, you know that. The king is always up steps. Up steps to the building, up steps to the throne. He's elevated. He's lifted up. He's in a high position where all may look up and see him, and he may look down, and his dignity is manifest. And so it shows, first of all, that the Lord is great. He's lifted up. He has dignity and honor and majesty and might, and he's above us. And we have to come up as subjects into his presence. But secondly, you see, people who, were businessmen and so forth in the world, and workers, they couldn't afford to have clothes that drag the ground. They get dirty, and they wear out quickly, and clothes were very expensive and hard to come by. Handmade, pardon me, and you just can't afford to drag clothes up and down the pavement. But the king can, for two reasons. First of all, he dwells in a palace of marble. And the floors are kept clean. He's got servants there that are not rebellious. And the second thing is, not sloth on business either. And the second thing is, he can afford it. He can afford a new robe every day. He can afford it. And so when you've got something that drags the ground, a train that drags the ground, there's more cloth, there's more expense, and it shows, it's a picture of your wealth. Well, when he saw the Lord, his train filled the whole temple. You never saw a robe like that in all your life. You know, now a wedding dress to show the beauty, and a wedding dress would have a train that make them out 6-8 feet. But how is it like to have one that fills the whole temple? What's he saying? His wealth and his glory is unfathomable. It fills the whole temple. Wherever his people are, wherever his subjects are, wherever anything is, his glory is there, his wealth is there, his majesty is there. It's just a picture of his great wealth and power and presence. And when you're in heavenly places, when you get in heavenly places, you'll see the Lord. I said, you'll see the Lord when you're in heavenly places. High, lifted up. You'll come in his presence and you'll adore him and you'll magnify him and you'll honor him and you'll worship him. And you'll feel it's a great honor just to magnify him and worship him for an hour or two. You have had a tremendous privilege to just magnify the King of Kings. But when you walk in the flesh, you don't think he's so great, and his ideas, you may be wrong in some of his things, you're not sure you agree with him too much, and you don't feel like giving him any honor, you see? Because you're not in, because your mind has been corrupted by the things of hell. But when you're in heavenly places, it's different. Now, I'm not saying that when you're downhill that you always feel rebellious. I'm giving a picture of a person, you see, who's out of phase with the Lord. But nevertheless, the more you're in heavenly places, the more you will love him and adore him. You can't help but be with him. The more you're with him, but the more you love him. One more scripture here in Ephesians 3:10 again. Ephesians 3, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. These powers. The manifold wisdom of God. Now, this word manifold is not like a... What does a manifold mean? Well, like a, what's a car manifold? A car manifold, it comes out of the engine and it branches off, you see? It branches. It's manifold. It has one from every cylinder, comes into one to go out the exhaust. It's a manifold. It takes from many every cylinder. Manifold means many. It's variegated. Now, the manifold wisdom of God is the many colors of God, like the rainbow. There are many different colors in God. And you know, the beauty of God is kind of variegated. You've seen these variegated ties and so forth that you look at it from one angle and it's green, and the other angle it's blue, you know? Well, that's the way it is. The old farmer, you know, behind the plow, he gets out his worn old Bible and he thumbs through it and he's reading it. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He is seeing that green of peace. There's the scholar over the hill with his lamp, his books. He's looking at a different slant and says, oh, thank you, Lord. I see the blue of heaven there. You know, he sees it from a different angle. They're both getting blessed. It doesn't make any difference what age you live in. It doesn't make any difference how old you are, what sex you are, where you come from, what your customs or anything. And we're not all in the same position. And no matter how you look at them, it might look a little different, but it's all glory. And it's all just another side of the Lord. And it's, I guess the word I want to use is not variegated, but iridescent. But also like variegated, it's many colors, several colors, you know. And you can see in them peace and perfection and joy, and you can see power and majesty, and you can see the work of on the cross of Calvary, and you can see all kinds of colors in that variegated pattern. And the more you come up with him, the new colors, new beauty. And you'll never get to the end of all the beauty that there is in the Lord. And we have the manifold wisdom of God here. He's manifold wisdom. Wisdom for every situation. Wisdom for every type of situation is wisdom. 1 Peter 4:10, just real quickly, I'm going to turn to these, and if you can't find them quickly, please just listen. But 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gifts, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So Ephesians 3:10 shows the manifold wisdom of God. 1 Peter 4:10 shows the manifold grace of God. Grace for every situation that you've been in. Now in James 1:2 we see the manifold or the diverse temptations that assail us. We're not going to turn to it, but that assail us. Because we're being assailed by divers of manifold temptations. Well, because there's manifold temptations, we need that manifold grace he talks about in 1 Peter 4:10 to take care of the manifold temptations. Hebrews 2:4 talks about the manifold or the divers miracles that God has given them to do. Divers miracles. We need these manifold miracles to meet the manifold problems. And so, you see, God is all in all. He supplies whatever you need. Now, Moses was on Mount Sinai, and upon Mount Sinai, as he got up into heavenly places on the mount, he saw God. That's the first thing he saw. And his face shined when he did. Many people, when they come out of heavenly places, out of the prayer room, their face is just shining, you see. And then what happened? He was led to build a tabernacle. God showed him and gave him the pattern. When you're in heavenly places, God leads you. He'll lead you to do things. He'll give you the pattern. He'll show you how. He'll tell you. He'll share his heart with you. The Israelites down there by the golden calf, they didn't get any leading about how to build tabernacles. No. In fact, they got mixed up in the theology. They were down in the desert instead of up on the mountaintop. If they could have come up to the top of the mountain, they would have had a completely different perspective. Now, when Moses came down from the mount, he had the heart of God. He'd been with God. And when he saw the idolatry, they weren't worrying about it. But he was. All of a sudden, God was grieved in Moses, and Moses was grieved because he had the heart of God, and Moses was very upset. Nobody else was upset, but he was, because he'd been up in the mount. He'd been in the presence of God. He had a heavenly perspective. It looked horrible from where he stood. It looked reasonable from where they stood. And if you begin to move and go up into the heavenly places, you know, you'll begin to abhor the things of the world. You'll begin to abhor certain things that before seemed all right. You can do them. Not only that, but your face will be shining. You'll have directions and leading. Peter, James, and John were taken up to the Mount of Transfiguration. They were in heavenly places too. And they saw the glory of Jesus. They saw him come with power and glory and majesty, the scripture says. They saw him in a vision. They saw him come. They saw the glory. The other apostles down below, they didn't see that. They didn't see his majesty and his glory. They saw him changed and revealed as deity. You get in the glory of God and the presence of the Lord in heavenly place, you begin to see his deity. And he's not the Son of Man anymore. He's the Almighty God. And up there on the mount, they understood some things they didn't understand when they were down on the ground. They understood about Elijah, which was for to come. They saw things that let them know that what the scriptures had said they had misinterpreted. And they got that information on the mount when the Lord was transfigured before them. Not only that, but they wanted to stay. Well, let's build us three tabernacles and just stay here. When you're in a heavenly place, you just want to stay there. You don't want to leave. It's too wonderful. But when you're out of it, you don't even know if you want to climb up the mount. Too much work to climb it. But once you get there, you're not sure you ever want to go down. Paul was caught up in the heavenly places, in the third heaven. And he saw things he couldn't explain. You get caught away in heavenly places and you'll have experiences you can't explain. You'll have glory you can't explain. Besides, he said it was far better to be there. Far better to be there. Now he realized he had to come back. And you realize you'll have to come back. But you realize it's far better. And you'll be just anxious to make another trip there as soon as possible. There is a real necessity to renew our strength. There's a real necessity to increase our vision, to enlarge our perspectives, to increase our understanding of things. And we have to be in heavenly places, in his word, and in prayer. Prayer is not the only place to be in heavenly places. Prayer is a wonderful place. We need to pray, and I'm emphasizing especially prayer, but in his word. Now, people say, well, I read his word, I'm not in heavenly places. Oh, I know, people pray not in heavenly places too. You can read his word and be in heavenly places, or you can read it and not be in heavenly places. There are people who read his word, you know, they read his word, you know, and they're going, every time I read it, I get so sleepy. There are others that read and they say, oh, glory! Oh, praise the Lord, brother, look at this. Oh, praise the Lord, you know. And people get writing, you know, and they just say, praise the Lord, you know, and they're just thrilled, you see. Why? They're in the heavenly places. The Lord's speaking to them out of his word. Otherwise, it doesn't mean anything, you see. And let the Lord give you revelations. It'll be wonderful. It'll be glorious. Sometimes I'm reading the Word, you know, and I'm studying, you know, for a message or something, you know, and the Lord begins ministering through His Word in my heart. And I say, oh, wonderful, praise the Lord, that's wonderful, you know. And I just feel in my soul quicken, you know. And I don't give any loud shouts, but I feel in my soul. Now, we need to be in heavenly places to increase our love. Decrease our love with Him. And we need to be in heavenly places to satisfy ourselves spiritually, because we're just longing for home. And the Spirit is just longing, you see, to join with God, who is Spirit. And so being in His presence, just being able to come home, you know. When you're a college student, you go away from home, it may be somewhat different if your parents are not walking with God and so forth, but even so, you know, there's something there that just, after a while, you just want to get home again. You know, you want to get home, especially if you got a good home, you know. Especially if you got a good home. Well, I don't know any better home we've got right there. We've got a good home. When you got away, you just want to get back into home again, you know. It's wonderful. It's going to be wonderful someday. We'll never have to leave one of these days. But right now, we've got a job to do. We're ambassadors. When we come back and he says, well, how do things go? You don't want to say, well, I kind of hate to tell you. He said, well, did you deliver all the messages? Well, I kind of took a vacation. Well, I didn't want to tell the people. I mean, I was kind of afraid that maybe they wouldn't understand. He said, but I gave you the messages. I didn't ask you to. I just asked you to give them the messages. I didn't ask you to make them understand. Well, I started to deliver a few, but some people laughed at me. He said, but I called you to be an ambassador to deliver the messages. Didn't you get them the messages? They won't come to the banquet hall. He said, well, I gave some and they turned it down. He said, yeah, I know, but others accepted. Because I've been getting calls in. They said, I have accepting it. And now others you haven't contacted and they won't get a chance to accept. Didn't you deliver the messages? That's what I had you down. We think I sent you for. I can keep you here if I want you to vacation. I gave you a job to do. You didn't do it? Well, I was tired and, you know, and I was visiting some old friends I used to have back there and you know, all these miserable excuses. But right now, he's given us a job to do. We let us come home and visit sometimes and be in heavenly places. Praise the Lord. One of these days, we won't have to leave anymore. We'll be there forever and ever. Wonderful. I don't know what that's going to be like, but I want to give it a try. I'm willing to trust it. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Page 121.